But one of the great things about the Christmas season, and you can go ahead and start, Trina. One of the great things about the Christmas season is we learn about one of the most important aspects of God, and that is giving. God is a giver like none else. I mean, everything that exists, God has given us as a gift. And we've been in this series on the miracles of Christmas. But that just came to my mind as we were receiving the offering here today, that one of the most awesome aspects of God's nature is that he gives. He's a giver. The Bible said God so loved the world that he gave. And what I want to talk to you about today, probably in our last message on the miracles of Christmas, is how to receive the miracles of Christmas. Because it's one thing for somebody to give you a gift, it's another thing for you to receive it. I use the illustration sometimes, if I was giving this little electronic device here away, I would say to somebody like my daughter, Laurel, I would like to give this to you as a gift. And she'd be there going, oh, I really believe you want to do that. Well, this is yours. This is your gift. But until she comes and receives it, until she comes to receive it from me and take it from me, it's still in my hands, even though it belongs to her. And I believe that's one of the things we forget to realize many times is that God has gifts for us that are all wrapped up. We just have to open them. We have to receive them and open them. And so when I talk about receiving the miracles of Christmas today, what I want to do is just kind of highlight again some of the things we've talked about the Christmas season so that you can embrace the gift, embrace them as God's gift to you and receive them and open them up today and allow them to cause your life to be filled with strength and freedom and health and wisdom and peace and joy and love in your relationships and guidance in your life and whatever it is that you have need of today. You know, when we think of a miracle, we think of something that we can't do on our own. Something that's important that needs to be done, but we can't do it on our own. Or something that happens that we had no involvement in other than maybe being in the situation. But something that God's reached out of the realm of the supernatural and influenced the natural and changed things around in our life and in our world. So let me pray with you. And then we're going to receive the word of God today. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we open up your word today, and we thank you that it is truth and it is life to us. Lord, your word says it divides between the soul and the spirit, between the joints and the marrow. It is such a sharp two-edged sword that it defines for us what is of the spirit and what is of our own mind. And we thank you today, Holy Spirit, for teaching us what you want us to know and how you want us to live. And the gifts that you have for them. And we're just opening up our heart today to receive the gifts that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Miracles, I believe, are an absolute essential of Christianity. They're a part of a believer's life. And I think that the Lord is leading Pastor Lori and I, as we enter into this new year, to talk a lot more about miracles. We'll probably do a whole series on it. And I've just been asking the Lord to reveal to me how he gets miracles into the earth, how we are the recipient of miracles. Because there's a lot of bad things that happen. There are a lot of evil miracles, if you want to say, things that the devil's doing, if you want to call it that. And they need to be offset by God's miracles. You know, there's a bumper sticker that I can't quote in church, but it says, something happens, all right? And so when years and years ago, my friend was in the printing business, he said, that's kind of a negative bumper sticker. We don't believe that stuff happens to us. You know, sometimes it does, but we don't want to believe that it happens to us. So we put a bumper sticker together that says, miracles happen. Miracles happen. Because I believe that if you believe and you trust that God's going to reach out of his realm of the spirit into the natural, he can rearrange the furniture in your life to look the way he wants it to. And a lot of times, that's not always negative. I understand that there's challenges and suffering and temptation and all that stuff that goes along with our Christian life. But the miracles part is what helps us to be able to overcome and be victorious in those situations where trials and temptations seem to be overwhelming. And so miracles have to be a part of our life as believers. And receiving them is something I believe all of us should expect. And I want to raise your expector, because a lot of times that's what we're getting. We're getting what we're expecting. We're getting what we're expecting. And sometimes we need to be inspecting our faith to see if we're expecting the miracles that God has for us. Now, last week we talked about the greatest miracle of Christmas. How many of you remember what that was? You can just say it's a one-word answer. You know, Jesus is usually the answer. You're close. Emmanuel is the greatest miracle. What does that mean? It means God with us. We talked about that last week. That is the greatest miracle. And up on the screen here, look at John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And here's how the Bible talks about it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory. Hey, it wasn't just something that we're believing about. We actually have seen his glory. The glory of the only one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here comes God's Son, the Word of God, who was for all eternity. Now, when this concept of God becoming flesh and the Word becoming flesh, in the beginning, the Bible says in John 1:1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand. We're talking about a concept here that just our minds cannot fathom, because it's for all eternity, and we can't wrap our minds around time or an eternal space, for that matter. We have a hard enough time measuring the distance between our house and the church and the time it takes to get there. But God is in all time. He is outside of time, and he's outside of space, and the Word has always existed, and at one point in due season, at the right time, the Word became a human being. Wow. That seed of the Word of God came as the angel spoke to Mary and said, "Mary, do not be afraid, for you will conceive of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, and that which is born of you will be the Son of God." That will be the Word of God tabernacling or making its dwelling as a human being on the earth. And I want us to talk about that a little bit, because when we believe this miracle, it opens up the door for all kinds of supernatural activity to take place in our life. You know, I believe that the Bible says that he sustains all things by the word of his power, or the power of his word. And so when we put our faith in the Word of God, call it however you want to, I'm believing in it, I'm standing on it, I'm embracing it, I'm receiving it. But the Word of God is living and active and powerful, and it has the ability to bring the will of God to pass. And the reason I know that is because that's how you and I got here. God spoke everything into existence. Jesus was that activator. He was the Word that was spoken, that everything became what we would call into existence, from nothing into something. You know, sometimes I like to explore a little bit in the astrophysics and the universe kind of stuff, because I just think it's so fascinating. And scientists have so many answers now because of technology on size and distance and time and all this kind of stuff. And I find it fascinating, the dimensions and the vastness and the awesomeness of it. But you know, one thing they do not have an answer for is the answer that you and I have. And that's okay. I don't think scientists should be answering questions that they don't have an answer for, or asking questions they can't have an answer for. But they don't have an answer for the thing that I believe is the most important about creation or the universe, and that is, how did it get here? I mean, we understand kind of the beginning of it, that there was some type of launching pad. They call it the Big Bang thing. It was something that it wasn't really an explosion, because explosions are just really messy. This was kind of like a very well fine-tuned design where everything, just the laws of physics and all of it, just came into existence all of a sudden. And it just continued to grow to this day. The one thing they can't answer is, where did it come from? Where did all of this, all of these molecules come from? Out of nothing. If it wasn't there before, because the thing that we do know now, there was a point where it was not there. That's what I do love about technology and scientific facts, is that you don't have to be afraid of it, because it's the more and more we learn, the more and more it is, the more and more it is saying, Moses had it right. In the beginning, God said. It actually had a start. What miracle of creation. And to this, and now the entire cosmos that we look at is almost incomprehensible. And to think that the probability of life anywhere else is literally nil, according to scientific fact, is literally nil. And we live on a planet that is so lush and filled with life-giving substance. Out of this entire billions and billions of galaxies and trillions of stars and planets, here we are. And scientists don't even understand why life totally exists here, because of the probability of life existing and all the things that it takes to sustain life. It's hard to even believe that life exists on this planet. Yet God has worked out even those laws of physics so that we can exist here. Now, I got into all that because it's kind of like one of my little side interests. Because to me, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens do. And so as you look at them, if you want to see the glory of God, one of the places you can look is in the heavens. And now with our technology, we can see things that nobody has ever been able. We can see things that aren't even there. Wait a minute. No, we can see things that are there. Wait a minute. We know things are there that we can't even see. That's what I really meant to say. I just hadn't thought about it before. We know that the scientists, they look through the, and they go, there's an energy there that we can't see. They call it dark energy because they can't see it. It's not dark because you kind of see darkness, but you can't see it. It's invisible. Dark energy and dark matter, it makes up the majority of the universe, but you can't see it. But it holds everything together, and it moves everything around. And so I told that to my 25-year-old daughter who's only taken a couple science courses. And she goes, oh, I know what that force is. I know what dark energy is. Should I tell the scientists? We know what holds it all together. The word of his power. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. If he's not, then everything that we believe is futile. Everything we believe about Christianity is just a myth if Jesus isn't God in the flesh. All right? If he didn't rise from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, everything we believe is just foolishness. We're just making up a bunch of things and calling it God and hoping it all works out in the end. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope. If the miracle of grace cannot be evidenced in the life of a believer, then the message of the Savior is powerless and pointless. I believe the miracle of grace is to be evidenced in every single one of our life. I believe we should be able to be walking down the street as a walking miracle, because we are becoming and we have become something that you can't become on your own. And what is that? We are the literal DNA of God on the earth. Okay? Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren and sisterin. He's our brother. He's the firstborn. Now those who believe on him are born in the same likeness after the Spirit of God. And they've got his DNA on the inside of him. So that gives us some advantages. You know, I've been saying this, and I think the Holy Spirit's corrected me. I say, as Christians, kind of, we get to cheat our way through life. You know, and that doesn't really sound right, does it? My wife's like, you don't want to be a cheater. But she understands what I mean. That's just because of kind of my past. You know, I'm like, oh, if I get to cheat at this, everything will be okay. Now, you don't want to cheat, but what you do have is you have the holy, miraculous advantage that you get to know things that nobody else knows. You get to have power nobody else gets to have. You get to have the name of Jesus and authority that nobody walking on this earth gets to have. You get to have a connection with the Creator so that you can pray and he can change things on your behalf that normal people just go, I just hope this all works out. I hope my marriage works out. I hope my kids grow up all right. I hope I get a job. I hope. And then when things don't work out, they're hopeless. But we're never without hope because we have a miraculous, miracle-working God that showed up as one of us. One of us. And so we need to receive the miracles of that God wants for us at Christmas time and not just talk about them. C.S. Lewis gave this definition of a miracle. It is an interference with nature by a supernatural power. So is there something in your life that needs to change? Is there anything in your life that needs to change? I mean, I could come up, you know, as a pastor, I got a list of things that I know that need to change in your life. I mean, are there any of your relationships that need to change? Any of your emotions? Any of your particular circumstances that need to change? Your physical situation, your mental situation, your financial situation? Do you need to replace depression with joy? Do you need to replace the fear of rejection by being totally confident and accepted before God? Do you need to have the peace of God in the midst of chaos and turmoil? I mean, these are miracles where God reaches into your life, into the natural, and gives you a supernatural peace and joy, a supernatural ability to love. And people go, they're mad. They're crazy. How could anybody be at peace in that situation? How could anybody continue to follow God when there's so much chaos around them or so much turmoil? How could anybody love those people that have hurt them like that? How could anybody forgive? How could anybody give their finances with knowing the way the economy is? How could anybody do these things? And it's because you're relying upon the miracle-working power of God on the inside of you. The Holy Ghost has come to fill you, to help you walk in victory. And the definition of victory in those situations is walking as Jesus did. Just as Jesus did. WWJD. What would Jesus did? Or something like that. Now, when you're talking about receiving the miracles of God, you need to get specific. Get right down to it. Don't say, well, I hope if it's his will, he'll fix it somehow. Now, I understand, we believe in the sovereignty of God, that he does have a certain control and a certain design and things, but yet he's also given us a free will to come before him and say, I want to trust you specifically for this specific thing. When the Roman soldier came to Jesus and said, you know, I'm not worthy that you come to my house, just speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. He came with a specific faith in the word that Jesus would speak. And I believe that the times when people receive from Jesus in the New Testament are teachings and examples for us where we can come and reach out to the hem of his garment. Or we can say, Son of David, have mercy on me. We can come and say, I'm not worthy of you. Just speak the word only. Speak the word only. He sent his word and healed us and delivered us from all of our afflictions. You see, with bold assurance, God didn't say, well, come before me as a little worm, you know, whine a little bit, complain a little bit. Just tell me, well, if it's your will, oh, I'm so stupid, God, I don't know anything. No, you got to come with bold assurance and say, God, I know you said this. And when you said it, that means it is your will. Some people don't want to believe God like this, but I believe it's important that God likes it when we stand on what he said. You know, parents, if you promise something to your kids and they come back a day later and they go, you know, you said you were going to do this. You go, you know what? I did say I was going to do that, and you can hold me to my word. But if they just came every day and went, I'm so sick, I don't deserve anything you have for me, you know, I mean, just like they don't even belong in your house or something. You're going to go, you don't understand. I love you. I want to give these things to you. So your conception of God has a lot to do with your faith. And that's the reason when I talk about the miracles of Christmas, it helps us change our perception of God and who he is and what he has done for us. God didn't have to choose to come to the earth and become one of us. But he did it because he knew what he could accomplish by doing it. There are some things God could not accomplish unless he sent his son to become one of us. One of the things he could not accomplish unless he did that was to help us by understanding what we've been through. Jesus came on this earth as one of us, and it says that he went through all of the temptations, all of the struggles, all of the problems that we've gone through, and now because he did that and he overcame, he's able to help us overcome in the same temptations. Let me read you that scripture in Hebrews 2, verse 14, 18. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, God, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and now he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, one of the miracles of Christmas is that Jesus became a human being, that he became a person. He became one of us. If he wasn't one of us, if he was just God and not a human being, he wouldn't be able to understand temptation because he would have an advantage. But he had to be tempted in every point as we are and overcome it. And I believe the whole story of Christmas, or the whole experience, the whole process that God went through to become one of us, being born of a virgin, being born in a stable, being born in Bethlehem, being born in his circumstances without having anything, being born literally to a single mom, being literally born in what we would consider poverty, being born in that situation, in scandal, causes us to be able to go, no matter what our situation is, we know Jesus can relate to us. And then growing up the way he did, he had all the temptations that every other young boy has, every adolescent has, every young man would have, all the same temptations that everybody else would have, including all of the Jewish laws and customs that he had to keep. And yet he said he fulfilled the entire law. Didn't roll his eyes at his parents once. If that's a sin. What are you laughing at, John? So he goes through his life and then faces, of course, we understand at the beginning of the ministry, faces the most horrendous onslaught of temptation face to face with Satan himself. Satan coming to him, actually using the word of God, using his own word against him. Hadn't God said? Well, God, that's what the devil does all the time. With Adam and Eve, he'll do that to you too. Hasn't God said? Makes God the enemy, marginalizes God. Instead of saying, instead of us realizing, you know what? Who the enemy here is? It's not God. God's not the enemy here. It shouldn't be, did God really say? It should be, why is the devil saying anything at all? Hello? Why are we even listening? That's what you got to get in your head. If the devil comes and tells you something, you say, look, you don't have no business here. Get out. I don't want to hear you. Nee, 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 nee. Get away from me, my family, my spouse, my church, my business, my job, my calling. Just get out. Don't say anything about it. All I want to know is what God said. I don't want a balance of what God said and what the devil said. I want just what God said. Because Jesus says this about Satan and the devil. He says he's a liar from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. He doesn't speak the truth. He cannot speak the truth. All he does is deceive. Capital D, deceiver. If you're going to capitalize anything, that would be the one to capitalize. Capital D, deceiver. And now that Jesus came, And now that Jesus came, let me show you what he did to Satan. This is a great Christmas message, huh? I'm enjoying it myself. Well, 1 John 3, I got a couple of these. 1 John 3:8 says this, and you can throw it up there, Rachel. 1 John 3:8b says this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We got a baby in a manger. We got shepherds, and we got the whole scene here, okay? It's very sentimental, very inspiring. It's beautiful. It makes great decorations, okay? What I'd like to see is a decoration where Jesus has got his boots on, and we got the devil's head down there. You talk about precious moments? That's a precious moment right there. That's my kind of precious. I like some of these precious moments where you just have the devil's brains flying out, his authority just being crushed, him running away in stark terror going, I don't know what to do. Someday, some cinematographer, some producer is going to do a movie about the crushing of Satan's head. All right? It can be rated R. I don't care. But we need it. It'll be restricted, but restricted for atheists. See, Colossians 2:5 says, here's what he did on the cross. Having disarmed the power, they had armor, they had weapons, but now, no more. Having disarmed the powers and authorities of Satan, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That cross, which is so ugly and so gross, represents the sin that Jesus died for. Okay, so he became a man. He walked not temptation-free, but sin-free through every temptation. And at the end of his ministry, he was still pure and holy, without spot, without blemish, so he could become the sinless Lamb of God. And he could go to the cross and endure the suffering, the pain, and the shame of all that, of that execution and that torture, to take the sins of the world upon him. And by doing that, cut the throat and the power of Satan right out from under him. He has no more authority on this earth except to deceive and to lie. He's a liar. The devil's a liar. Somebody say that. Thank you. You got to say it with a little Pentecostal accent. The devil's a liar. Well, it's just more fun that way. I'm working on it, Tanya. I'm working on it. Okay? Now, I got a few more minutes, all right? Let me tell you about this miracle of Jesus becoming one of us. Okay? We know from talking to you last night that all these prophecies talked about his coming. Okay? From the beginning, from Adam. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed will crush his head, and he shall bruise his heel. That's from the beginning the prophecy started. And then we know that God raised up a line called Abraham out of Ur. Called Abraham out of Ur and said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And then he said, I'm going to make you, Abraham, your seed is going to bless all nations. It's going to be a blessing. He's talking about the Messiah coming through his seed, and then through Judah, and then through Jesse, and then through David, and all these prophecies that say this is where the Messiah is coming from, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and on and on and on. And the prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I love it when God gives me a sign, and they just don't show up mysteriously. The Lord himself's going to give you a sign, so write it down. Behold, a virgin will conceive, and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. That is God starting the universe into existence, creating the human race, and going, you know what? I have a plan. I am going to slay the Lamb of God before the foundation of the earth, before the world. That no matter what this rebel spirit called Lucifer does, no matter how he tries to tempt the human race, I've got a plan to destroy him. He doesn't know what it is. He doesn't know what it is. He can't figure it out. Everybody's trying to, Satan and all his demons, they're all trying to figure it out. He can't figure it out. Jesus comes along, and here's this, all of a sudden, God in the flesh, just a human being, just a carpenter's son, in an obscure place called Nazareth. That can anything good come out of there? Not of royalty, not of kingship, of prophecy, of purpose, of God's plan to develop into the Messiah and to walk this earth. And wherever Jesus went, it says this in the book of Acts, whatever reference it is. He says, Jesus went about. I would like to see how Jesus really walked around. If he walked around like this, or he walked around like this. Because with this scripture, he'd probably walk around like this. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, I understand not everybody gets healed, but everybody who's oppressed of the devil gets healed. So not every healing is oppression of the devil, but a lot of them are. And you cast out the devil, and healing comes. You drive out the devil. You drive out his lies. You tell him, this isn't my cancer. This isn't not my thyroid problem. This isn't my back problem. This is yours, devil. Take it back. The lady bent over in infirmity. Spirit of infirmity. Take it back, spirits of infirmity. I'm not receiving it. He goes, well, that's kind of bold. Absolutely. It's kind of bold because you know when you understand the miracle of Christmas that it's not over. The miracles of Christmas are for your lives here today. It's for you and me. When we walk through the hardship of what the devil tries to do on this earth, we say we're not taking his lies. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And now here's another thing. And for those who have really moved on with God, which is pretty much everybody here, I believe, just moved on with God, you realize that you pick up the calling of Jesus on this earth to carry and to continue his ministry. So that when you go places, you go places to destroy the works of the devil. You go places to lay hands on the sick and see him recover. You go places to cast out the devil. This isn't just Jesus went way back, you know, he had to jumpstart a ministry, so he had all this stuff going on, and then everything just went back to normal. Uh-uh. After Jesus died on the cross, nothing went back to normal. The new normal is Satan is a liar. The new normal is Satan's works are being destroyed by every son and daughter of God that is born of him and has his DNA. So do you need a miracle today? Say, hey, God is with me. God is with me. I wrote this in here. Christmas is not the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Christmas is really a celebration of the arrival of God on the earth. Because he existed before he came here. He just showed up and was born as a human being. He existed for all eternity. Now my Colossians verse. Here we go. Colossians 1, and it's on the side screens here. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Here's who he is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. That's that dark energy stuff. Or spirits. Whether thrones or principalities or dominions or powers, all things were created through him and for him. I love that. Verse 17. And he is before all things. He is first, and in him all things consist. Wow. I mean, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this supernatural power in your life and to your heart so that when you face a temptation or a problem or a circumstance, you can say, I got this. The Holy Spirit's got this. I've got this miracle. It's mine. It belongs to me. One of the greatest things I was ever taught about faith is that there is a certain amount of receiving that needs to take place. You can use dirty words like claim it. You can use a bad word like it belongs to me, as if you're the possessor of it. But if Jesus died to give you a gift and somebody else comes up and takes it, that's a thief. And you need to possess your gift. You need to own that. You need to claim that gift. God has written you a check, and it says, get out of jail free. God has written you a ticket. It says, get into heaven free. God has written you a gift that says you can walk on this earth without shame, without guilt, totally forgiven as a son, a daughter of God with his DNA. It's a free gift. But you know what? You can sit around and just look at your circumstances and go, oh, sure be nice if that was all true. Instead of rising up and saying, you know what? It is true. It is mine. And I'm going to walk by faith in what he's given me. Jesus' disciples were in the boat with Jesus, or got in the boat, and Jesus says to the disciples, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. All right? Jesus figured, well, they're just going to do what I'm asking them to do. He takes a nap. Probably didn't have to preach to the fish, so he figured, I'll take a nap. the wind and the waves get all boisterous, right? And it looks like they're going to sink. And he gets up and he doesn't go, oh, hey, let me take care of the situation for you. What does he say? I'm sorry. What did Jesus say? Yeah, well, you have little faith. Implying, I gave you the word that says go to the other side. I didn't stop in the storm and get all worried and fretful and think we're going to die and yell out, ah, we're going to die. Now, we can laugh about it, we can joke about it, but if you're in that situation, you understand something. But no. It doesn't matter whether you understand something. I want you to understand what God is telling you today, and that is if he tells you something, it doesn't matter what kind of circumstances you're facing. Trains can hit you. People can run into you and flip your car over. You can be in the emergency room in a coma. These are just temporary things until the sovereign power and miracle working business of God just gets in there and messes all up Satan's plan and goes, poof, there you go, back on the right track. Now stand up and give me glory. Blind eyes, pop them open, give God glory. Dead hearts, dead spirits, backslidden, prodigals, come back to God, give God glory. Broken marriages and families, devil got all in there and lied to everybody about everybody. Forgive people, restore the relationship, give God glory. Devil steals your money and your business, gets you fired and all that stuff. Get back, God, make sure you tithe and be generous and just believe God and have him and give back God, get back up and give God glory. Just. It's all about giving God glory for his miraculous work. Now, I believe that if you're planning on giving God glory in your situation and you're giving God his way in your life, you want his will in your life, you'll see 100 times more miracles than if you're just going after a blessing. Because this is one of the things I really believe stops the miracle-working power of God is if it's all about you, okay? There are times where God will give you the grace to get through your selfishness. But there is a point where the miracles will shut off if it's all about you and it's not about giving to others. You got that? This is really the spirit of Christmas, is that God gave. He gave. So we all get the gifts, and we're talking about that. We're receiving the gifts. We're receiving the gifts. We're walking in victory. Our lives are improved. Why? So that we can be comfortable today watching the Packers lose. I used to gauge whether people showed up in church or not, whether the Packers were going to win. If they didn't show up, I go, they'll lose. They're home planning their Packer party and all that stuff, and I'm like, God's not blessing that. I don't know whether that's true or not. He's got hands off, probably. Anyway, all right, so he is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15, look at this again. He is the image of the invisible God. He's not like God. He's not a God, as the Jehovah's Witness say. He's not a God. He is the image of the invisible God. So in other words, he is God, but he showed up so you can see him. We have seen his glory. You can see God. You want to see God, you've got to see what Jesus looks like. All right? I tell you what, I would just venture to say, most people have their own version of God. And I always say, there are no versions of God. There's only one version of God, and that's God's. And the only way to really know God is to begin by looking in the Word and seeing him in Jesus. You've got to see what Jesus is like. And most people have a weird idea of what Jesus is like. And you actually read some scriptures about what Jesus said, and they go, Did Jesus really say that? Yes. Read the red. There's a reason why it's in red. It's flying off the page because it shows you who he is. And you got to know what he did in every situation, why he, what his mission was. His mission was to destroy the works of the devil. His mission was to come here and to perform the kind of miracles in our lives and in this world that we needed to be able to see that God loves us. He was moved with compassion, which is why he did so many of his miracles. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus is the image of God. All the fullness of God dwelt in him, fully God. He is a high definition presentation of the God of the universe. So, what does that mean? Well, I believe when you look at Jesus, you really see the heartbeat of God. What his heart is really like. You know, you see some things in the Old Testament that are hard to understand and hard to figure out. That was a version of God back then that God hadn't revealed his heart. He revealed his law or his mind. When Jesus came, he reveals the heart of God. Now, there is heart back there in the Old Testament if you understand that it was a prophetic thing looking forward to the time when God was going to redeem the earth. But back then, when the Holy Spirit didn't live in people, God dealt with human beings on a different level, much more violently. Now, when Jesus comes, the heartbeat of God says, if somebody hits you on your right cheek, turn the other. If somebody steals your coat, give him your underwear. No, he didn't say that. That would be terrible. Well, I said I did that one time, and the thieves never come back. I don't know if that's funny or stupid. I really don't remember what that scripture said. But if they steal something, give them something else, right? If they ask you to go 1 mile, go the extra mile. I mean, we hear this, and I mean, there's a spirit here. This isn't a legal thing. This isn't like you've got to let people abuse you. This is a spiritual thing. Where you're saying, God is going to take revenge for me. I'm going to kill people with love. All right? I'm going to return good when people do evil to me. I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm going to love those who persecute me. I mean, this is the heartbeat of God. And we need to understand that this is what Jesus preached because it's who God really is. God's not a mean old grandpa up there with bad breath waiting to pound us. He's not mad at us. He's got justice that needs to be fulfilled, but his love sent his son to die so that it could be fulfilled. So that the justice of God was satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. And now by faith in that, the God of love can be revealed through us. You see, when you operate in that love, where you don't have enemies, or the ones that you do, God even makes them to be at peace with you, when you don't have unforgiveness, when you don't have fear of rejection, when all you have to do is love, and you don't have, you're not hoarding or you're not selfish, when you want to give, you can talk to anybody and tell them about God's miracle-working power, about his love. Their response doesn't change your joy. In fact, the worse they respond, Jesus says, just rejoice all the more. Because you see, right now, Satan still has blinders over many people's eyes. And what we want to do is be able to show them the love of God. Okay? Is the love of God more powerful than Satan's lies? If you show them the love of God and then you pray for them, watch the blinders can come off. Some of your kids, some of your relatives, you go, they're just lost as a goose. They don't understand. But if you love them and pray for them, watch what God can do. And trust God. He can send the word. He can send an angel. You know, I had a brother who, and I'll finish up here. I had a brother who was homosexual. This is years and years ago. And we were praying for him and many things. We were giving up to the Lord. And, of course, my mom was praying. And then one Easter morning in his bed, a bright light showed up in his room. And pierced into his heart. And he came and talked to us about it the same day. He called us and said, I need to talk to you. He called us into the room and he says, this bright light showed up in my room. And he says, all I felt was love and acceptance. Love and acceptance. And it was there for 30 minutes. And the whole time, these things kept leaving me. But all I could do was just cry and weep because of all the love and acceptance. See, this is the heart of God. He wants to bring deliverance, but he wants to bring his love to you so you experience a relationship with him. The miracles of Christmas need to be received. And he gave you this message today, and he's going to continue. The Holy Spirit's going to continue to speak to your hearts throughout your life and your ministry, throughout this day, about all that he's done for you. He proclaimed it from the beginning, and he's continuing to proclaim it now, and he wants you to be one of his messengers. So let me pray for you this morning. Would you please stand up on your feet? Hebrews says, he himself, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. I just believe that your solution today is not trying harder. Your solution today is trusting in him that promises to help you. Would you just close your eyes for a minute? Allow the Holy Spirit to give you hope today, to bring the word of God into your lives, that Jesus is here to help. He was tempted. So whatever it is that you're being tempted in, he's here to help. Say, God, I need your help. I need your help, Lord. Help me overcome this temptation, this weakness, this doubt, this unbelief. Help me overcome this conflict. Jesus, help me overcome this fear, this anxiety. Help me walk in joy and be released from this depression today. God, I don't understand why I'm going through these things. And God says, if you trust in me, if you trust in me, that he is your, that I'm your helper, that Jesus is your helper, if you trust in me today, he will turn it around. He will turn it around, and you'll be standing giving God glory for these circumstances. Don't get bitter. Don't get impatient. God says, don't quit. In fact, when the pressure seems the hardest, it's because the devil's getting nervous that you're getting close to what God wants you to do. So don't give up. Stay the course where God's called you to. In fact, surrender to him even now and say, God, I want your miracles, but I want you more than your miracles. I want your mission, but I want you more than your mission. That means whatever you want to do in my life, God, I surrender to you. I submit to you, and I resist the devil. I submit to you, and I resist the devil. Forgive me for my negative words, for my complaining. Forgive me for doubting. Forgive me, Lord God, for unforgiveness, for what I've said about other people. Forgive me. Purify my tongue. Put a coal on my lips. Help me, Lord God, to speak your word only. To speak your word only, that people might be healed. Now I prophesy over this congregation that this year God is going to use many of you, anybody who's willing, but many of you, to bring healing and restoration to people who are far from God and people who have just given up on the body of Christ. And God says, that's not where I want my people. I don't want them to be in isolation where the devil can pick them off. I want them to be in family. I want them to be in a place where they can be loved and restored, a place where they can serve. I want them to be in a place where they can be prayed for and they can be encouraged. I want them to be in a place where they can join their faith together and accomplish something great for the kingdom of God and make a change in this city and in this world. So I prophesy over this congregation that people will rise up and fulfill the calling upon their life. They will be done with lesser things. They will put the priority of God first and say, God, you are first. Not people, you are first. I love people, but I love God more. And I want God to be first in my life. Jesus, the word says, you are before all things. And so we put you there today. Just lift up your hands and say, Jesus, we put you before all things. That's where you belong. That's how things work. That's how life is supposed to be, that you are before all things, because you created them all and you know how they work. And when you are first, things work the right way. Help me flow with your divine order. Help me flow with your divine mission. Help me flow with your spirit, God. Not ahead of you, not behind you, but right with you in your timing, in your plan, and your purpose. Strengthen each heart here today for the coming year. God, I pray as we close out this year of 2015, we thank you for all that you've done. But now, God, we pack that up, we put that in a box, and we allow your spirit to move us forward into what you have for us. God, we are going to go all the way with you, no matter who goes with us. Let's say that together. God, we are going to go all the way with you, no matter who goes with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's what my mom said.